Thank you. Thank you, Brother Josh. I appreciate that so very much. Take your Bibles, look with me, go into two places in Scripture on this Palm Sunday, and really it ties in. There's a beautiful picture here of a remedy to some of the problems we're having today, and one of the tools Satan is using in many people's lives. We're going to see the answer to that, and that happened at the crucifixion of Christ. So you've got your Bibles. Turn out to John 19, and I believe it's Matthew 27. First of all, let's go to Matthew, and then we'll jump over to John chapter number 19. Now, our Lord Jesus there's a process of crucifixion for him right here in the 27th chapter of Matthew. And when we come to this place, we see that there is also against him is the howling mob, and you have the Roman soldiers and all of them gathered around the cross in the 27th chapter of Matthew. And let's start reading down around verse number 45, and then I'm going to take you over to John 19. We'll read a parallel scripture here. Our Lord Jesus has seven statements that we have recorded for us in all the Gospels that he makes from the cross. Seven statements from the cross, and these are important, each one of them. His first statement was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they may do." Or know not what they are doing. And the Father did. He heard that prayer. And still what was being offered to the nation of Israel was still an opportunity to repent all the way up till the time where Stephen was stoned to death. And then they, in essence, Stephen told them, says, "You stiff-necked, you uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist God, and you're resisting the Holy Ghost." And see, that's a sin. You can resist the Father. You can resist and crucify the Lord Jesus. Well, when there's a point of resisting or sinning against the Holy Spirit, that seals the doom. And it did there. And from that point on, the message of the gospel, it went everywhere. It started right there in Jerusalem, and that's what the Lord told them to do in Judea. And then spread other places after that. So, but up till that time, that prayer of the Lord Jesus, that first one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that first prayer was heard. Now, in the sixth hour, verse 45 says, "There was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." And the Bible says, "Jesus cried with a loud voice." Now, putting all of the sayings of Christ together, his seventh cry was, the sixth cry was, "It is finished." We'll read about that in a moment. The last cry from the cross, his last statement was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That was the last one. But the timing of our Lord's loud cry is the timing where he says, "It's finished." But about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And this would have been around 3 in the afternoon. All right? From 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon was total darkness all over the world. Not just around the cross, but all over the world. There was a total darkness that engulfed the earth. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And here, this cry from the cross was the middle cry of the cross. And there you see the Son of God actually becoming sin for us. Forsaken of the Father. Now, how do you know he became sin for us? Well, that's exactly what Corinthians tells us. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he literally became and took all of your sin on his body and my sin, past, present, and future. He did that for the entire human race. Those who had lived before and those who live after. He paid the debt of sin. That much sin was on the Lord Jesus Christ because he was God. He could bear up under that. Brother Tooney's message was very timely last week and very, very good and accurate. But Jesus suffered like no one has ever suffered, a supernatural suffering and a supernatural bearing of sin, so much so that he could say in the midst of his statements, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father had to allow his Son to suffer that sin and pay the penalty of sin and become sin for us. Then he says something we're going to read in just a minute. He says, I thirst. Now, Matthew doesn't record this, but John does. But let's read what Matthew says about the rest of his crucifixion here. Verse 45, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man's crying for Elias or Elijah. And straightway, now I call your attention to this, straightway, one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar. This was a sour grape juice is what this was. And it was a well-liked drink in those days. The Roman soldiers carried this in their, what we'd say, their canteens or their water bottles. They used this vinegar, this sour grape juice. It was something that it was maybe you'd call it a Gatorade. That's somewhat what it was. And this one of them, Matthew says, ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Now, the rest said, let us see. Let's see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a yet loud voice, and we're going to read what his other statement was, that is, it is finished. He yielded up the ghost. Now, notice this. One of them had a compassion and saw what was happening and maybe emptied his own. We don't know if it was one of the soldiers or who it was, but emptied perhaps his own container of this vinegar, this sour grape juice, and gave it to Jesus. Now, Jesus had already turned down. When Jesus first got to Calvary, when he first got there, we're told that he refused a special pain reliever concoction they had, which was from wine and some other things that they gave to those victims so that their pain would be alleviated. They wouldn't hurt so bad on the cross. And when they offered it to Jesus, I know those two thieves, I'm sure, greedily drank, as you would, every bit you could get for the pain they knew they were already suffering and what they would suffer. But Jesus refused it. He had to feel every bit of pain that you could ever feel in an eternity in hell. He had to suffer that much in that time on the cross. So he refused that drink. Now this one, look over in John 19. This is somewhere in the last half of his 6 hours. Perhaps it's hour 4. But here he receives this one. And John chapter number 19 tells us these words. And I want you to read that with me as we get there, because it gives us even more insight to our Lord's sufferings here. And John chapter number 19, look with me. The Lord has made some statements here. He says, Father, forgive them. Woman, behold thy son. He said, the second cry was to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Then he speaks to John to take his mother away from that place. And there was, in verse 29 is where I'm headed, John 19, 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And that hyssop was the very bush, that bush is what they used to be a paintbrush in the hour of Passover, that they would dip this, and that bush was grew all over the place there, and they would, it was thick enough, they could just dip it in that basin of blood and put that on the doorpost when the first Passover took place, and the place, they were protected from the death angels that passed through. You remember the story of the first Passover in Egypt. Well, they used a hyssop bush for that. Now, this hyssop bush is going to be used to give our Lord Jesus this drink of the sour grape juice, the vinegar. And they put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. That's with a loud voice. Tetelestai. This is so important. This statement meant he had won. It meant he was the victor. He had conquered death, hell, and the grave. Literally, he won. That's something that a conquering general would say when they came in from the battle and they've got all of the prisoners lined up behind them as they march back into the capital city and all the people are out there in a big parade and the conquering general comes in and he says, Tetelestai, Tetelestai, victory, victory, I've won. It's finished. And Jesus said that. It's finished. I've won. Now the vinegar served two purposes. It no doubt quenched the parched throat. And you no doubt he is so drained of his body fluids. If you'd have done a medical test on him, and many doctors have analyzed what had happened and what did happen to Christ and how his body was shutting down and all. But it also wet his throat where he could make these statements and these very words of God were coming out. Don't forget that. This is the word of God that's coming forth from Jesus. So when Jesus received the vinegar, I call your attention there because he didn't refuse it like he did the first one. First one was different. This one, as I said, was a regular drink that even the Roman soldiers liked. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to talk to you tonight on one of the remedies to a big problem we have in America today and across the world. And one of the big problems is no one wants to get out of their comfort zone. No one wants to get involved. No one wants to get, can we say, changed. Back, I had you back in Matthew 27. And when the Lord cried with a loud voice and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It says, and then John tells us that he also said, I thirst. I thirst. Now, this was the cry after when he's talked to his father. He says, I thirst. And we're told that one of them, Matthew calls it, one of them ran, took this sponge. We know that it was hyssop and filled it with this sour grape juice, put it on a reed or a rod and reached it up where Jesus hanging on the cross could take a little bit of that in. And Jesus received it. This is the only act of kindness or sympathy or compassion that day for the Lord Jesus. Now, if Satan could have stopped this, he would have. He would have stopped this in a heartbeat. But thank God for this act of compassion. Thank God for this story we have, because it tells us something of how you and I can be different today in a world that doesn't expect this. Let me describe a little bit of what was going on around Calvary. Spiritually speaking, demons were all over the place, having a heyday. Satan, the prince of all demons, was there dancing and partying and filling everyone because he had what he thought, the Son of the very God, in his hands. And finally, he would put him to death, thinking that would end, but he'd seal the tomb just in case. So around that place called Golgotha was the most demonic presence on planet Earth, except when Jesus was born. And all the demons of hell camped out against that. But now, more than ever, the demons concentrated there. And the darkness had engulfed the earth. Earthquake that took place when Jesus died, finished it. That old Roman soldier said that earthquake happened in the darkness. He said, this must be the Son of God. He was right, because in other places in the world, that darkness was written about. Historians wrote, I believe it was Alexandria, Egypt. One fella was there that was teaching a class. We'd call him a professor. He was teaching a class. And darkness shut the sun out. The middle of the day, the sun went black. And he said to his students, either the world is ending or a God is dying. Well, he was right. A God is dying. And that was Jesus. So you see all this taking place. You see how hell's camped out. And yet in the midst of all this, Jesus says, there's one person that had compassion on me. Only one responded to this opportunity to serve the Lord. Now, why was that? Or what would cause him to do this? Well, let's look first of all, what are the arguments that Satan fills us with today as to why we shouldn't do it? Let's join this crowd here around the cross. Let's join his disciples. John was there because we know Jesus said, take my mother from this awful scene. I think John did. I think he took Mary and took her away. I don't know if Mary wanted to stay and watch it all, but I think probably not. I think John obeyed what Jesus asked him to do and took Mary. And let's get away from this awful place. Jesus said, do that. But Peter, he said he saw the sufferings of Christ later on. Peter says that, so he's watching. Mary Magdalene, some of the other Marys are watching. Some of the other ladies, they're watching. They're there. And that they see this. And they've come to this place. Darkness has settled in. Do you smell the smoke from the torches where they had the light for the fire in order just to see? Because that has to happen. There's no way they could see. And so darkness has settled in. Torches are being lit. Smoke is going around. And all of that is happening here. And here is the one thing Jesus said, I thirst. Now, what would we say? Well, others would look and say, well, you know, he didn't ask any of us to get him anything. Maybe he called for Elijah, but so what? You know, that doesn't mean me. But here's an opportunity. Here's a privilege. Jesus didn't say, would somebody give me a drink? He didn't even put it into a question. He didn't even point out a person and say, maybe you or maybe you or maybe you. One of you, would you give me a drink? He didn't do that. He just said, I thirst. So here was a need. Here was an opportunity. And the Lord spoke those words. And in saying that, the argument against it would be, well, he didn't call my name. He didn't ask me to do this. And you know what? Since he didn't call me, then I'm just going to ignore this opportunity. And that's one of the problems today, is that in every generation, in today's generation, all of us, Generation Z or Millennials or whomever, there is a self-absorption where we're not living for others. It's living for me. It's absorbing. It's just me. It's how can I get by? What can I do? And how can I preserve just me and what I've got? And others can just go to the devil. So what? And what a lot of times folks think, I've run into some like this, is that, well, God has to speak my name. He has to call me before I'll really surrender to serve him in this, that, or the other. I got to know that. Well, now, wait a minute. He does call. He does call us to preach. I know when I was called to preach. I remember it so well. It's as close to being saved all over again as I ever remember. Pastor Josh remembers that call as well in his life. But there's been many other, many countless other opportunities that I saw the need. I didn't hear him call from heaven. A lightning bolt didn't come down and draw my attention to. Sometimes the Lord has to do that. But you see, somebody, one of them, Matthew says, heard the cry, "I thirst," saw the need, thought it was an opportunity. Nobody had showed any compassion to Jesus. All they had heard was cursing and yelling and snarling and growling and hatred and evil. Not from Jesus, but said, "This is something I could do. I can do something here." So one of the arguments is, nobody called my name. Another argument is this, and that is, you know, because he didn't actually personally reach out to me, then I'm not responsible for this. Well, now, if you're traveling down the road, you're going home, and as you're going, you see somebody's house on fire. Maybe a neighbor, you've turned off on your road, and you're going right by there, and you don't see any kind of fire engine. You don't see, and you're thinking, "Wow, you know, somebody better stop and see. We better call 911. We better stop and see what's going on." And surely we would. Surely we'd stop. I remember back in December of 1983. Josh was born in January of 84, so I remember these dates well. But December of 83, early one Sunday morning, I was preparing to go to church and up studying and reading and praying. Looked out the window. It was a very, very, very cold day. It was below zero. And wasn't even daylight yet. Looked out the window of the house just to see. There was a little snow on, how much snow, and it was cold. And I saw a strange glow from a neighbor's house. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, you know, it was as far as from here to our mailboxes, at least, or as far as from here to the road for me. And I said, maybe their water froze. Well, it's zero, so they may be out there thawing their water. So I, you know, went back, got, you know, still studying. A few minutes later, that continued to bother me, and I looked out the window, and there was that strange orange glow coming from under the house. And the more I looked at it, I thought, no, something's wrong. So I jumped in my clothes, put my warm clothes on, and headed down there. It was far enough away I could get there quicker driving, so jumped in the car and drove down real quick. And sure enough, their house was on fire, and flame was coming out from under the house. And I thought, oh, my goodness gracious. No sign of life. The flames are already out from under the house. Smoke was starting to come through the roof. And I looked and didn't see, you know, I didn't see any of the people. And I thought, now the second horror, they're all inside. Here it is, 6 o'clock in the morning, they're all inside. Do you think that I hesitated and said, well, they didn't call me. They should have called me if they'd wanted me to come help them. Or, you know, nobody asked me. They didn't tell me to watch their house, because if they told me to watch their house, I'd have been more. I didn't have any excuse. There wasn't any reason. I saw the need, and in seeing the need, I realized I'm the one. I'm the person. I'm going to answer this call. Man, I went up and beat on the door, and no answer. And I stepped away from the door. And I knew smoke would come out of there, and I kicked the door in. Smoke billowed out. Thick black smoke. Never saw anything like it in my life. And the place was engulfed with flame. I wasn't cell phones in those days, so I ran My brother-in-law lived just three houses away, ran to his house, got them out of bed, knocking on the door. I called the fire department, man, so-and-so's house down here is totally engulfed, and I cannot get in. Nobody. I got in on my hands and knees and thought, I'll crawl in on the floor and see if I can find somebody and drag them out. There wasn't any crawling in on the floor. The smoke was so thick down there, I couldn't do anything. Fire department came, and we were all anxious. Thankfully, the family had gone away for the weekend. And just a pet was in there and probably knocked a heater over or something. So no one lost their life. But I said that to say this. If I see the need, if I know the need is there, and I have the opportunity to meet it, Jesus didn't ask this person. He didn't name this person. He did not in any way even insinuate that somebody should help him. He didn't think anybody would. But that argument itself is one that so many people today says, don't get involved, don't get involved. Folks, listen, as the church, we're the ones, we're the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are the ones. And here's the second thing. Sometimes people will neglect an opportunity waiting for somebody else to do it. I wonder, you put yourself there back around the cross. I wonder if anybody, you know, looked around nervously and, you know, we got something to help him. Wonder if any of that went on. You know, old saying goes, fumble around in your pockets for keys or something and hoping somebody else will do it. Wonder if that happened. Did someone else look at this fellow and they look at each other and did they just kindly drop their head? I don't know. I would say likely that did happen. But this one, Matthew says one of them, he said, wait a minute. This fellow's suffered here. Nobody's been kind to him. They've not given him one thing to drink. They'd give these other two, and they didn't give him a thing. So he took this hyssop, he dipped it in that soured grape juice, put it on that reed, and gave it to Jesus, and Jesus received it. He didn't say the word that we know, but heaven knew that he administered to Jesus. Heaven knew that that was an act of kindness and compassion. He didn't neglect the opportunity. And then there's another one, and this is one that gets us today. And don't let this get you. God help me. Don't let it get me. He didn't see the need as being such a hopeless situation that there was nothing he could do about it. I hear that so much today. Preacher, it is the end times. And it is. We're living at the time of the end. Preacher, it is. We can't stop it. We can't change it. It's happening. True. Yeah. What you said is true. Was he going to stop the crucifixion by giving Jesus some sour grape juice? No. Was he going to stop anything that was going on? No. No. It was all going to be done. But because he couldn't stop it, because he couldn't do everything, does that mean he couldn't do something? Does it mean that there wasn't something he could do that would minister to God, minister to Jesus in this hour? And because I can't stop all that hell is doing today, and you can't stop all that hell is doing today, our Lord can, my Lord can, and he has a plan, then I certainly can pray. I can be in these services. I can do everything possible. I can interfere and intercede. Yes, I can offer a sponge of vinegar for the cause of Christ. I can do that. I can't stop everything, but I can do this. Now, David couldn't build the temple. He wanted to. He couldn't build it. God said, nope. David said, okay, then I'll get the material together. Because he couldn't build the temple, didn't mean he wouldn't get the stuff together to do it. And so he got the stuff together to do it. And his son built the temple. You see, God rewards the intentions of our hearts. And the true test of us is, will the intentions of our heart be played out in the actions of our hands and in our prayers? God honors that. Do we stop praying? Do we stop interceding? Do we stop inviting people to church? Do we quit all that we know to do because we know we're in the time of the end? No. This is the time more than ever to not stand there and look around, hope somebody else does it. You know, well, maybe you ought to do it. I don't know. Or, he didn't say anything to me. He didn't speak to me. And I see the need and I see what has to be done. And we're so self-absorbed. I'm talking about me too. We're so self-absorbed today. And we're bombarded on every side. And Satan is whispering every evil thing and pouring out every evil thing in our minds that he can. And those voices, when what we need is exactly what we see right here, is, wait a minute. Now, I can't change what's happening at Calvary. I don't want to. This is God's plan. He's doing the work here. I can't change it. I won't make a difference, but he did make a difference. He ministered to Christ. He won't lose that reward. He said, you give a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose the reward. And whoever this one was that gave that, our Lord never forgot it. Heaven didn't forget it. And that was recorded in heaven. Hallelujah. And not only that, John says, did you catch that in John? John said, they filled a sponge. John 19, we read it. They filled a sponge. Now, what could that mean, preacher? Well, think about it for a minute. Whenever this one, Matthew says, said, hey, I'm going to help him. And he gets that hyssop. He goes over and he starts finding the container somewhere. Maybe it's his own canteen, we'd say, in our day. He starts pouring that in. Then somebody else said, you know, by George, yes, that's right. That's right. You're doing the right thing. Because people who'll take a lead at a time and not go with the crowd, and the whole crowd's yelling and screaming and carrying on, they won't go with the crowd. Those that'll stand up and say, no, I'm going that way. I'm going the opposite way. There'll be some others that says, you know what? I'm going to join you, by George. I'm going to join you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go with you in this direction. And John says, they filled a sponge. I wonder, either they were shamed into it, which that happens, you know. Phil says, well, I should have done it. I knew I should have. They were shamed into helping, or they were spurred on. They were inspired. I wished I'd have thought of that. Hallelujah. I wished I'd thought of it. I hadn't think of it, but I'm going to help him. Here, let's give him all he wants. Let's put it on there. Here, I'll get a read. Let's do this. On to act upon this little thing. And they were not defeated in this. Hallelujah. You see, what I've said tonight would change our world a lot. It'd change Christendom. It'd change perhaps a lot of the self-centeredness of generations if they realize that we, seeing an opportunity, serving the Lord, walking with God, here it is. Our Lord is, yes, he is bringing his work to pass and his will to pass. And the church is still here, so we still have a ministry. We still have an opportunity. And it's not time, church, it's not time to just fold up and hope we make it through and hide from the devil. Boy, let's just hope. Let's hope we know this is the time to look for opportunity. This is the time to look to Jesus and see what heaven needs. Look and see what heaven needs. And heaven has needs. Jesus has needs. He's the head of the church. It's a time to look to that, not to be satisfied and self-centered and calm down. And I can't change anything, preacher. I can't do that. No, but I can do what God tells me to do. Not only tells me, but when I see the opportunity, I don't find a place where he called the man's name or the men or maybe the women. Don't know. Says one of them and they. I could see one of them ladies that is there around the cross saying, here, let's see what we can do. And you know, the men saying, well, yeah, you're right. You're right. Let's offer him something. And God used that personally to touch the throat of his darling son so he could speak the truth of those statements. He had more to say after he received that vinegar. After he received it, he had more to say. So I want to ask you tonight, I'm going to close out with this. Don't you want to be one of them? Don't you want to be one of them? I don't have to have my name called. I don't have to be notified first place by God. But I see what he's doing. And I see opportunity. And yeah, I'll be one of them. And one of them may inspire they to just get behind. I wonder, as much influence as social media has and TikTok and all of this, and it's destroying the minds of kids and everybody else that's into it. It's destroying them. I wonder if there were a few positive actions like this right here, ministering for Christ in a place where everybody else was howling and the demons were howling and all hell was breaking loose, and somebody just says, hey, I'm going to minister to Jesus in spite of all this evil. Now, believe me, I'm sure there were those who cursed that persons. What are you doing that for? And say, because he needs it. That's exactly why. And I'm glad to do it. Hallelujah. Tell you a story and we'll finish the message tonight. We sing this song here sometimes at the church. It's in your green hymn book. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Wonderful song. But back in the late 1800s, D.L. Moody was preaching across America. He was America's evangelist in those days. God used widely. All across the world, in England too. Anointed of God. Humble man. A man not well educated. Many said that he butchered the King's English, but he had the greatest revivals England had had in decades and centuries. Butchered the King's English. But old Moody was preaching in one of the big cities in America. I believe it was Chicago, if I remember correctly. But anyway, that was his home base for a while. But he's holding crusades. And wherever he went, he had those who hated him, those who loved him. And one day, in one of his crusades, they had, like we have in our Jubilee, they had day meetings, morning meetings, afternoon meetings, and evening meetings. And so between one of the meetings, there were some well-known atheists that had come to oppose the meeting. And they were standing out on a busy street, built them a little soapbox, stood up on that in a little pulpit, and were giving all the reasons why everything that Preacher Moody was saying was so wrong, and that he was an ignoramus and no one should listen to him. And they were giving, quote, their scientific approach to the scriptures. And there was a large crowd of people that gathered around, and they were kind of mumbling, but that old atheist, he was up there just ranting and raving. And he says, anybody want to come up and oppose me? I'll be glad to debate them. Come right on up. Nobody would go. He kept on mouthing and telling all this. Crowd gathered. He offered again, does anybody dare oppose me? Anybody dare stand? Two little young girls, Allison's age, looked at each other, said, yes, sir, we do. So they locked their hands together. That old atheist said, well, come up by all means, and let's hear what you have to say. And them two girls got up on that little stand, and all they did was this. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. All they did was start singing that song. And that old atheist, he was embarrassed. Some of the others, adults standing around, looked at each other and said, hey, that's right. Them girls, that's what them girls is saying. That's right. And they run the old atheist out of town. They run him off there. You get out of here. But one of them made the difference. So don't hide in the foxhole. Don't pull the curtains down in the shades and hope the devil don't shoot at you and that you can squeeze out everything till you get home. No, no. This is the time to be one of them or they and say hallelujah. We're going to go on for God. Not only go on, the opportunity's there. We got a risen Savior. Hey, we're on this side of the cross. We all have more. We have more reason than ever to realize this victory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your precious word. And Lord, I today declare I want to be one of them. Here we are on the resurrection side of the cross. I might have been one of those who just stood around and hoped somebody else would do something. And I wouldn't. I may have been, Lord. I know me. I know how crazy I am at times. I know how foolish. I know how I hope others will do it and I won't have to. And I look at that. And Lord, forgive me. I might have been one that just fumbled around my pockets for something, hoping somebody else would do it. But I tell you right now, I want to be one of them. I'd like to be part of that group, they that ministered to Jesus. And we minister to Jesus today by ministering to his church, ministering to one another, ministering to our lost world. Yes, Lord, may we be that. I do pray. I volunteer. I surrender. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? Praise the Lord. Bless his holy name. All righty. We're going to have choir practice. I tell you what, let's sing that. What page is that in your old book? 358? Okay, stand up for Jesus. You can't sing that sitting down. So, 358, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, must not suffer loss. Hallelujah. Here we go. 358. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. He's going to lead the army, and we're victorious in him. Praise his holy name. I love you. Thanks for being here, choir. Everybody will help us sing. Stay with us. If you would, please take a few minutes there and get you a drink or whatever you need to do. Go to the restroom. Don't forget Wednesday night service.